Testing. There we go. All right. Am I good now? Well, at least I'm plugged in. We'll see if I'm good in about 20 minutes. All right. All right. Well, Merry Christmas. So, today is, I believe, the fifth day of Christmas, so happy Five Golden Rings Day. No, better not. Never mind. Okay. Yes, so I want to encourage each and every one of you to continue wishing everyone a Merry Christmas for about seven more days for two reasons. One, because it is correct, and two, because it confuses people. Yes, of course, we are now finally in Christmas. The last, 4 weeks, the last six, eight, 3 months, have not been Christmas in spite of what the radio stations and Walmart and Target and all of those other retailers have been trying to suggest. It hasn't been Christmas. Now it's finally Christmas, and it will be so for 12 days up until January 6th. Those are the 12 days of Christmas. It's not the 12 days before. It's certainly not the 6 weeks or 2 months or however long the retailers try and make it be. It's actually going to be it's seven more days. So we're on the fifth day. So continue saying Merry Christmas to everyone. It confuses them. It makes me happy. Anyway, two good reasons. Also, this is what it's all about. You know, we've been talking, and I had the wonderful privilege of talking to you through Advent about some really hard stuff. We weren't doing the babies in the mangers and the warm fuzzies and all that kind of wonderful stuff that everybody likes in the Christmas specials. We weren't talking about, white Christmases and chestnuts roasting over an open fire and babes in a manger and all that kind of stuff. We were talking about John the Baptist and fire and judgment and heavy hitting hard stuff. And now we're at the consummation and we get to talk about the good stuff. We get to talk about redemption and deliverance and blessing and privilege. And we get to talk about what happens after you've prepared the way. And in this wonderful blessing of providence, we get to do this with an actual baptism. We're not talking about this in some... Yeah, she's excited. I got one person fired up. Doesn't understand a word I'm saying, but all right. We're not talking about this in some grand theoretical scheme. We're actually going to take a child and welcome them into the kingdom. This is wonderful. Amen. This is what it's all about. This is actually preparing a way. This is welcoming someone in. This is what it's all about. We get to do this in a way that brings it all to fruition. This is taking the babe, making room for him. This is great. And we get to do it in a way where it makes sense. The church historically, traditionally, baptizes on 4 days of the year where it makes a lot of sense. Easter is a great day to baptize. Pentecost is a great day to baptize. All Saints is a great day to baptize. And the baptism of our Lord is a great day to baptize. Christmas? Not so much. But looking at the readings for today, it's a great day to baptize. I've never looked at the reading from John 1:18 or 1:1 through 18 as a way of looking at a baptismal reading, but really it's full of great meaning about baptism. And when you put it together with some other readings for today, it's just full of this baptismal richness. For one thing, you're talking about the Baptist bearing light, bearing witness, saying, this is who I was talking about. This is the one I was saying. The one who is coming after me is greater than me because he was before me. Of course he was before me. He was there at creation. He was there in creation because he was doing creation. He made everything. And, you know, previously I've talked about these lines, and, you know, John 3:16 is great to put on banners and hold up at football games, but I think John 1:14 is probably the most powerful line in all of Scripture. I think it's probably the most beautiful line in all of Scripture. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think that is the most beautiful line in all of Scripture. But today, I think the one that's most powerful for us is actually a couple verses later. It's verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Because what we're doing here is we're entering into a covenant. We're entering into a covenant on behalf of someone. We are taking a child and we're making a covenant with that child. Now there are people who say, how are you going to take a child and make a covenant for him? But what we're doing is the same thing that the Jews have done for thousands of years. Because this is, to the Christians, what circumcision was. Nobody ever asked the little Jewish boy, now, would you like to be circumcised? Do you understand what this means? Do you fully understand the ramifications of your salvation and your eternal life and your soul and what this means to your behavior and what this means, and are you going to really understand and what this means for like 20 years down the road and your behavior and life? Do you really understand the ramifications of this to your soul? Really? Are you okay with that? And really, truth be told, everyone's better off that way. Because everyone is much better off having had it happened on the eighth day or even a little bit before nowadays. Than when they're older. Okay? Okay? Okay, I have three sons. They give them like a little syringe of Tylenol. Little Tylenol. That's it, Tylenol. If they did it to adults, they'd have like, you know, a nerve block in that that medicine that makes you forget. What is it? Versed? They give it to people and they have those surgical procedures and they wake up a couple minutes later and they're like, you know, what just happened? Be like, what day is it? I think it's Tuesday. Who's president? Reagan? Yeah. Anyway. Never mind that. We're all better off. And there's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because that's how God ordered it. Children don't just appear. God gives them to parents for a reason. And the parents are responsible for them. And the parents make those decisions for them. And this is not just a legal thing. It's a godly thing. Proverbs tells us that if you train up a children in the way that they go when they're older, they're not going to depart from that. And so when we enter into that covenant with them in a community, and when the community works together, as they grow together. This is how it works. Now, St. Paul also talks to us about what the purpose of the law was. In Galatians, he tells us that the law was a tutor. He says, and I'm starting in verse, or chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith was come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now I'm skipping to chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, nobody was ever made righteous through the law. The law doesn't have the capacity to do that. The law can't do anything positive to you. The law can't redeem you. All the law can do is show you where you've messed up. The law today can't really do anything positive for you. All it can do is show you that you've messed up. When a cop pulls you over, it's never anything good. Congratulations. You've got four taillights that all work. No. You know what? Your tires are all properly inflated. Attaboy. No. When a cop pulls you over, nobody's ever like, oh, I wonder what I'm doing. The law only shows you what you've done wrong. The law tells us we screw up. The law proves that we're in need of a Savior. The law tells us that we cannot be righteous on our own. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus to fulfill the law. That tutor, the law, came to show us, here's where you're mistaken. Now, here's how you can become correct. It's not what you can do. It's by giving up and accepting. This is how you do it. You submit. Say, I accept that I can't do it on my own, and I need Jesus Christ to help me. Back to John. One of the things that John said is, I baptize you for repentance with water. There is another coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He is going to baptize you with fire. That Holy Spirit is going to come inside of you and empower you. When we're baptized, Jesus dwells within us. That's a change. We're not the same afterwards. When we're married, we're changed. And the husbands say, Amen.
Amen.
So do the wives. It's just not quite as funny. There is something substantially different when you walk away from that altar, because you are changed forever, because you have been permanently bound to another person. Your essence is different because you have made a covenant, and that is eternal. Ashton is about to make a covenant, and that is eternal. The child who goes to that font will not be the same child who goes away from that font. Glory to God.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 61 and 62 says why. I'm looking at starting at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now in chapter 62, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and kings your glory. That would be us, the Gentiles and the kings. You shall be called by a new name. That's all of us, and it'll be Ashton today. Which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Think about how many times someone in the Old Testament had an encounter with God, and they had a name changed. Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Cephas became Peter. Saul became Paul. When we encounter God, he changes us. He gives us a new name. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And because we believe in a God who is Trinitarian, you can't have the Holy Spirit without having the Father and the Son. They're one. Having the Holy Spirit inside of us means we have the full Godhead inside of us. Which means when Ashton receives the Holy Spirit, he receives God. So when he's baptized, it's not just Ashton. It's Ashton and God. His new name is Ashton and God forever and ever. And he is a son and an heir. In ancient Israel, a name wasn't just a name. It also included something called a patronym, which was the name of the father. Okay? So when James and John introduced themselves, they were James and John Bar Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee. It was Simon Bar Jonah. Okay, the sons of Jonah. Okay. But we are heirs of God. When we're baptized, we take our name and become sons of God. That's our name. That's who we are. And that's a covenant that's eternal. That water that washes over us is a sign and a symbol. And that's incredibly powerful because it's something that we can latch onto, something that we can see. And we are human and we are tangible, and we are real, and we are flesh, and we can touch that water, and we can feel it, and we can latch onto it. And we need that because that's who we are, and that's how God made us. And we can remember that. And we can touch that candle, and we can see the flame, and we can feel that God makes it. And his name is being changed. And he is somebody completely different. John washed away dirt with water. Baptism changes who we are. Circumcision made a deal. Baptism makes an everlasting covenant and changes who we are. There's a hymn that I'm taking a little out of context. It's generally sung about the Eucharist. And it's It's about the Eucharist. There's no way of getting around that. But it also applies about baptism. Because circumcision was the old rite. It was the way they did it back in the day. It was how they entered into the covenant back in the day. But today, we do things differently. Today, we know that the waters of baptism both wash away sin and make an everlasting covenant with God that changes who we are, because we enter into a relationship with God. So I want to read you this hymn. It's very short. Therefore we before him bending this great sacrament revere. Types and shadows have their endings. That's the old ritual. For the newer rite is here. Faith our outward sense befriending makes our inward vision clear. Faith shows us that what goes on at that font isn't just a sprinkling of water. It's an everlasting change. Glory let us give in blessing to the Father and the Son. Honor, might, and praise addressing while eternal ages run. Ever to his love confessing, who from both with both is one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.